Well, good morning. Hope everyone's doing well today. If you could grab a copy of a Bible, maybe you brought your own, maybe you have one on your phone, maybe you want to use one that's just in the row right in front of you. Turn to the book of James. We're doing a study verse by verse going through the book of James. We have said, as we've been in this study, that the book of James is a gold mine of wisdom. It is so helpful for our lives as humans and as Christians. It's amazing. It is literally a gold mine of wisdom, and we need wisdom. We live in a time where there is a poverty of wisdom, and so we have here in James a gold mine of wisdom. It could be said of all of God's word that there's much wisdom there, but James in particular is a book about wisdom for our lives. And so whether you have never been to church before in your life, or you've not been coming, or you're new, or you're confused, or you're just figuring it out, it's going to be really helpful for you. Or if you are just the, you know, expert of experts, you read sort of the newspaper this morning in New Testament ancient Greek, and you came in and you've already opened your Greek New Testament and you're ready. Whichever one of those categories, this is going to be a great study on wisdom, the book of James. So it's near the end of the New Testament, near the end of your Bible. Go ahead and get there if you can. So today's message is speaking the truth in trials. Speaking the truth in trials. We've been discussing trials here in chapter 1, and this morning it's speaking the truth in trials. The old nursery rhyme, it goes, "Sticks and stones can break my bones, but," do you know, "words will never hurt me." And of course, we all know this is absolutely not true, right? Words can be very hurtful. Words matter. Words matter so much. What we say, what we hear, what we speak, it's important. Words matter. When you speak a thought, when you speak a truth, when you speak your beliefs, it's important. You know what we just did? We sang. We sang this last song. We sang, "Lord, I need you." That is important, that we sang that we sung it out loud, that we said it out loud. And so every week we have a time for that, a time of worship and song. It's an opportunity for us to say true things about our faith and to say them out loud, because words matter. Words matter a lot. You know, it's interesting. No one lies to you more than you do. No one lies to me more than I do. We need to listen to ourselves less and talk to ourselves more with the truth. In fact, I got that from a book called Spiritual Depression by Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself?" Now, of course, it's talking to yourself with the truth about who you are in Christ and the gospel and the words of good news. That's the key. Now, I'm saying here, words matter, because this morning we're talking about words. The passage this morning is going to command us to use our words, and so that's why I'm talking about it. Now, there is an error. There's an error here. There's an overemphasis, an overfascination with the power of our words, and that could be called the word of faith movement, right? There's too much focus there on the power of our words, right? Okay, so it's the idea that, oh, if we just speak it, it'll be, and it's just an overfocus on that. But you know what? And we know that's not true. Jesus, when he taught his disciples to pray, he said, don't pray like the pagans who just say a bunch of words and expect that God's going to hear them because of that. He says, when you pray, pray like this: "Our Father in heaven," very simple. It's not about words. It's not about conjuring up God's favor towards you through fancy, you know, high vocab words or very religious words. It's not that. But we could make a mistake and overcorrect from there. We could sort of get ourselves out of the ditch there, right? Get back on the road and fall into the other ditch of words don't matter. Let's just be silent. Let's just pretend like it's not even important. But it is important. In fact, James says a lot about words. That's something we're going to get to, but we're really getting to it already today. But in chapter 3, it's going to be all over us. But listen, here in James chapter 3, he says, take ships, like sailing ships, It says, take that as an example. They're so large. They're driven by strong winds. They're steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. With the tongue we praise our Lord, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. The power of our words. Words matter. Words are important. What we say out loud, it matters. And so this morning, you say, why are we talking about all of this? And again, the title of the message this morning is Speaking the Truth in Our Trials. Speaking the Truth in Our Trials. And the reason I'm talking so much about words is because in our passage this morning, we are commanded by God to boast. And that is all about using our words. We're commanded to boast, to brag, to glory in, to use our words to speak about something. That's what's in this passage. And so let's read the passage and see what we're commanded to boast about. And let's pray. Let's go through this sermon this morning. James chapter 1, verse 9 through 12. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away, for the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls, its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let's pray together. God, we thank you this morning for loving us so much, for giving us life, giving us blessings, bringing us here, God, to hear, just to hear truth, to hear from your word, and to speak and sing and speak to one another in fellowship, and to speak the truth, Lord, about who you are, about what you've done in our lives. And I just pray, God, for us today, as some of us are in trials, would you, Lord, help us to speak the truth in our trials? God, we need help with that. We can say we should do it, but it's hard. So, Lord, please help us, encourage us this morning from your word to be wise, to follow Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, speaking the truth in trials. That's our challenge today. All right, are you ready? So chapter 1, verse 9 through 12 is what we're looking at this morning. You'll recall last week we looked at trials. And the points from last week, just as a recap, point one from verses 2 through 4 was to fight for joy, stay the course, and see God's bigger purpose for my trials. And the second point was to wholeheartedly seek God and his wisdom in the midst of my trials. And now, in the verses this morning, we see God's word in James, the half-brother of Jesus, is going to give us a specific trial, kind of trial, that we now need to apply this to. What is it? It's interesting. It's noteworthy. What's the first kind of trial that's mentioned? It's economic trial. It's financial hardship. The very next thing he says after this huge passage, famous, well-known, powerful passage, going through verse 8, on trials, on counting it all joy, brothers, when you face various kinds of trials. Right after that, the next thing is, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. I love a couple things here. Number one, I love how God's word speaks to us specifically, right? There is, in verse 9, a command to the lowly brother. And I would take that to mean the one in low circumstances, the poor guy. Then it says to the wealthy, to the rich, in verses 10 and verses 11. And then verse 12 is really just for all of us. I love how God's word is specific. I also love the fact that the very first trial that comes up in the book of James is the one of finances. Because you know what? I really think that's accurate. I think even if we're not feeling a lot of financial stress in our lives right now, it is a major point from birth to the grave of stress, of testing, of trial, it's a thing that God uses in our lives. He gives it, he takes it away, but he uses it to conform us to be like him. It's a really big factor in our lives, this issue of finances, of how we're doing, what our economic situation is. And so that's what we've got here. So the first point here in our sermon this morning in this outline as we're looking at this passage is this. Speak up with gospel-based gratitude in hard times. In hard times, the low brother. Speak up with gospel-based gratitude in hard times. I'll show you verse 9. Look down if you can, if you have a Bible, a phone, whatever. Look at verse 9. That's where we are. It says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Make no mistake about it. This is a command in Scripture for the people of God to brag, to boast, to glory in, to talk about it, to speak up. That's what's being said here. The King James Version says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Simply stated, God is commanding me when I am poor, when I am low, that I am to boast, I am to talk about, I'm to brag about my exaltation that is mine and is true of me in Christ. Simply stated, that's what's being said. So what would that sound like? Here's what it would sound like. You know what? I'm dirt poor. And I'm at the lowest position in society. But actually, as a brother or sister in the Lord, and I hope you caught that in verse 9. It says the lowly brother. All right? And that could be brother or sister, but I hope you caught that. He is talking to brothers, Christians, people in the family. So, back to what it sounds like. As a brother and sister in the Lord, though, I'm exalted. I'm exalted at this very moment, according to my position in Christ, who is exalted above all in the universe. I will be exalted also when Jesus returns to judge. This is not just mental gymnastics to feel better or positive self-talk. It's the brutally honest truth according to the Bible. And if my faith is real at all, then this is true. That's what this is saying. That's what it sounds like. And this is just kind of a wild statement. Now, we should observe that, look, in the first century, when James is writing to these exiles around the Roman Empire, the vast majority, 99.9% of every Christian was extremely poor, poorer than anyone here, poorer than anyone in Raleigh, poor. That's just what it meant to be a Christian. It was almost a synonym, Christian and poor, synonyms in the first century. So he says, let the low brother boast in his exaltation. Doesn't this seem backwards? Doesn't this seem almost weird, delusional, foolish? Or is it exactly the wisdom that I've been talking about from the book of James? People will think I'm crazy, but I'm not. People will think I know something that they don't, and I do. People will disagree with me, but they will anyways. This goes completely against the norm. That's what it means to follow Christ. Here's the thing, though. This is so important. This will fundamentally change my relationship with my circumstances. It will have less power over my joy. It will have less control over the way I think. It will be seen in my heart as temporary, which it is, instead of never ending, which it's not. This will fundamentally change and help me in the way I relate to my circumstances. This fuels my hope. Speak up with gospel-based gratitude in hard times. Why do I say gospel-based? Here's why. Because this gratitude is based on the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, that though we are miserably poor and helpless apart from God's grace, he has shown his grace to us, and that when we put our faith in Christ, we then are immeasurably wealthy and seated in heaven by faith with Christ, and we will one day be risen up with Christ. And so we have this based on the gospel. There's this way that we see ourselves, and we see ourselves as blessed, and so we're grateful. That's the point here. So in hard times, what do we want to talk about? Well, of course we're going to talk about the hard times, right? That's all. Well, that's natural, but we want to be more supernatural. This is a real big struggle for me, I'm sure for you. But how can we in hard times speak up with a gospel-based gratitude? That's the challenge. Here's the question, though. Is it even true? Is this even real? I mean, that's the big question. Is this not a gimmick? Is this just thinking good, happy thoughts when you're really going through a really hard time? Well, I think we have to go to the Word. Ephesians 1:3 says that in Christ we have been given every spiritual blessing. Ephesians 1:20 says God raised Christ from the dead and seated him far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. That is Bible fact. Okay? I mean, if the Bible is not true, then maybe that's not true. But if the Bible is true, that is fact. So think about it. That's where Christ is right now. Exalted above all rule, all authority, all power, all dominion. So you go back to verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Okay, so Christ is exalted that high. So if we're in him, if we are in him, then we can boast in our exaltation. But are we in him? We'll continue. Ephesians 2 says, God has raised us up in him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3 says, since we have been raised with Christ, we should seek things above. Set our mind on things above. We died. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. Now look, this is what Scripture says. And it's very counterintuitive to what we typically think anytime, much less when we're going through a hard time. That's why we need to go back to the Word and we need to speak up with gospel-based gratitude in these hard times, because you're not going to hear it anywhere else. Does that make sense? This is really a powerful, life-changing deal here. I mean, and this is not the Word of Faith movement. This is the Words Matter, according to James, Speak the Truth Over Your Life movement. So how do we do this practically? Well, first of all, we have to fill up. We have to fill up our minds with the truth that we want to speak up about. How do you get bad breath? You eat something that gives you bad breath. How do you get good breath? You eat a breath mint. How do you get scripture breath? How do you get truth breath? You take it in. You fill up. So we have to fill up on the Word. We have to actually know the gospel, okay? Really. We have to really know the gospel. We have to be able to articulate not my mom's faith, but my own faith. We have to be able to know the gospel. So we've got to fill up. We've got to speak up. We've got to be public. We got to raise our flag to the top of the pole as Christians. Some of us need to get baptized. We need to speak out our faith. Be clear about Jesus, that I'm a Christian, that we speak it up. If we're not speaking it up ever, then no one else is hearing the truth, and we're certainly not hearing the truth in our own lives. So we've got to fill up. We've got to speak up. And we've got to, even in these low, hard times, be careful that we're givers, not hoarders. Because it's tempting in the low times to have the same problem as the rich man of putting your hope in riches. Because it's not how much you have, it's how much you put your hope in what you have that matters. So we want to fill up, we want to speak up, and we want to give and not hoard. So that's the first point this morning. Speak up with gospel-based gratitude in hard times. That's coming from verse 9. Are we good? Did we get verse 9? All right. Nod your head if you got verse 9. Got it? All right. Moving to verse 10. Moving to verse 10 in the second point. Speak up with gospel-based, again, humility in the good times. Speak up with gospel-based humility in the good times. Why do I say, again, gospel-based humility? Because in the good times, the lie is, we're great. We're awesome. We've done this. We've climbed this mountain. We've made something of our lives. We've earned something. That's what we think. And that's what people will tell us. And that's why we have to go back to the gospel, which says, hey, apart from the grace of God, you're very poor. You're bankrupt. You have nothing. Naked you came into this world, and naked you will depart. There are no U-Hauls behind hearses. There is this reality that you, apart from the grace of God, are impoverished. And we have to come back to that gospel truth, and we have to base our perspective on it, and that's where we get a gospel-based humility, and we need to speak up about that in the good times. So when we're in the hard times, we're positive. We speak up with gospel-based gratitude. When we're in the good times, we're realistic, and we speak up with gospel-based humility. And this will be a very, very healthy way to live. Simply stated, God's command for me here in verse 10, and we'll read it in a second, when I am rich, I should boast in my humiliation. It follows from verse 9. The command to boast in verse 9 is, the force of that command is carried into verse 10. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. I'm on verse 10 now. Look if you can. And the rich in his humiliation. So the rich man boasts in his humiliation. Now I really believe this is talking about the 0.01% in the first century of Christians who were rich. I think this is referring to Christians. And it's saying the rich brother should boast in his humiliation. James rightly assumes that this may be hard. Really? Rich people? Humble? So he gives them an illustration from nature, and I'll read it to you. He says, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls, its beauty perishes. So also the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. So, speak up with gospel-based humility in good times. So what would this sound like? How would we do this, like in real life? We would look at our wealth, and most of us, in fact, all of us in here, despite some maybe hard economic times that we perceive that we're going through, compared to the world standard, and certainly compared to the standard of history, all of us in here, the original readers of James, would look at us and go, hey, make sure you're listening to verse 10, all right? That's what they would say. They'd say, this one's for you, okay? Verse 9, that was for me. Verse 10, that's for you. That's what they would say. So, I'm nothing. We say this in our good times. We say, you know what? I'm nothing. I'm low. It's all going to burn. I did nothing to get any of this. And nothing I'm doing now is keeping it. Naked I came, naked I will go from this world. This stuff, it's good, it's a blessing, but it can be nothing but trouble. In some ways, I'm unlucky because of this stuff. That's the perspective. That's the perspective that we boast, we gospel-based brag, we boast, we talk it up, we speak up about our humility in the good times. Now you say, this one's even crazier. This one's crazier than the first one. People will think I'm crazy if I do this. Yeah, they might. People will think I'm actually ungrateful. People will be insulted by the fact that you're belittling what they would be so glad to have. And that's why it's important that we do this carefully. But we nonetheless need to do this. It's commanded. People will say, you're going against the norm. Well, that's what Christians do. This will help me keep my perspective right about my riches, my wealth, my things, my stuff. It will keep me humble. Apart from Christ, I am poor no matter what my net worth is. Listen to this, Revelation 3. Jesus says, you say I am rich, I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Now, in its context, that's Jesus' word for a specific church in the New Testament. But isn't it so often the case that we, like them, deceive ourselves? That we deceive ourselves about how we are really doing. And the Sermon on the Mount, which James clearly is alluding to and referring to and has built his book off of, is Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. People who realize that apart from Christ, they're bankrupt. The poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They're the ones who will have the kingdom. Those who are poor in spirit. This mentality, this gospel-based humility that we are saying we need to speak up about is reality. And it's interesting because the wealthy, when you become a part of an actual, healthy, biblical church in the New Testament, or hopefully even today, think about it, your wealth gets you nothing. In the world, it gets you status. It gets you a leadership role. It gets you privilege. It gets you people going, ooh, ah. In the church, it gets you nothing. Or it should. And James is going to get really sober and clear about that in the next chapter when he talks about not showing favoritism. But it's almost like that's the reality. So for a rich Christian who's a part of a biblical church, they experience that. They realize, you know what? My wealth, I'm humble. It doesn't make me this big shot. I'm humble like you. We're humble apart from God's grace, apart from Christ. That's what this is about. It's like everyone else in the world, I'm going to be humiliated when I die. Look at nature. Look at the grass. Jesus talked about the lilies of the field, and James heard that. He must have, and now he's taking it and going in a different direction with it, and he's saying, it's all going to burn. The sun's going to rise, scorch the grass. He may even be referring to the final judgment. Who really knows exactly? This whole thing is so interesting. Look at verse 11. I want to show you something in verse 11. It says, so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Now think about that. That is a very interesting statement. In the midst of his pursuits. We so often believe that we are going to do everything that we're planning on doing in our lives, and then we're going to be done with those things, and then God's going to call us home. Well, of course, we know there's exceptions, there's the tragedy that could happen to anyone, it could even happen to me, and you know, you'll die too young, possibly. We know that. But we don't live our lives by those exceptions. We live our lives by the norm, and what we believe is the norm, and we really think we're going to live our lives, have all these pursuits, we're going to get to the end of them, we're going to be done, and we're going to send a text, say, it's a good time, God, and we're going to go. That's what we think. And James says it actually never happens that way. He says, we fade away in the midst of our pursuits. That's sobering reality to us in our pursuits. Fades away in the midst of his pursuits. It reminds me of a story Jesus told in Luke 12. It says he told a parable. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. See, this guy's talking to himself. He's got self-talk going good here. He says, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Speak up with gospel-based humility in the good times. Have a real biblical perspective on your life and on your stuff in the good times. I love this book, and I would love to give you this book. It's for free. It's on the back shelf. We have a few copies. You can take one if you like. It's called The Treasure Principle. Great book, really short. You could read it this afternoon if you wanted. But in chapter 3, he tells a story, the author does, of him being in Cairo, Egypt. And he's walking through the streets of Cairo, and his tour guide takes him to a very obscure tombstone. And the tombstone reads, William Borden, 1887 to 1913. This young man was a graduate of Yale and was an inheritor of incredible wealth. This guy, William Borden. And yet, he refused to live a life of ease in order to bring the gospel to Muslims. He wouldn't even buy himself a car. He gave hundreds of thousands of dollars to missions. He was only in Egypt 4 months. He contracted spinal meningitis and he died at the age of 25. So he dusts off the tombstone, and it reads on the tombstone, it says this, apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. And this is in an obscure neighborhood in Cairo, Egypt. And so they walk away, and they continue on their day. And they go next to the tomb of King Tut. King Tut was an Egyptian pharaoh or king, and he died when he was 17 years old. In his tomb, he was buried with solid gold chariots, thousands of golden artifacts. His coffin was found within gold tombs, within gold tombs, within gold tombs. Literally, tons, as in the measurement tons, of gold in King Tut's tomb. And the writer here in this book, he just tells this story of the sharp contrast of seeing those two tombstones in one day. Two young men, two men who died before they were 26. He says, I was struck by the contrast. Borden's grave was obscure, dusty, hidden off a back alley, littered with garbage. Tut's tomb glittered with unimaginable wealth. Yet where are these two young men now? One who lived in wealth and called himself king is in the misery of a Christless eternity. The other who lived a modest life on earth in service of the one true king is enjoying his everlasting reward in the presence of his Lord. What an amazing story. And what a challenge to live our lives, even in the good times, like William Borden, with this gospel-based radical humility. Hey, I'm nobody special. I'm here to give my life for Jesus. So we're talking about speaking the truth in our trials. Speak up with gospel-based gratitude in hard times. Speak up with gospel-based humility in good times. Now, as we think about those 2 points, a point for the poor and a point for the rich, a couple things I think we need to think about as we think about applying them. First of all, I already said, you know, no one lies to you more than you do. No one lies to me more than I do. It's really important that we speak up the truth in our trials. We need to talk about our faith. We need to talk about God's word if we're a follower of Christ. I need to think about that. It's not enough to think about it. It's not enough to come hear about it from me. We need to talk about it. We need to share what God's doing in my life at fellowship group. We need to tell a coworker, listen, man, I hear you, but man, this morning I just read something that's really interesting. I mean, we need to talk about the truth.
And we need to speak the truth in our trials to ourselves over our situation. This is important. It's interesting, these two points. Think about it. How healthy would it be if everyone in our church who's going through a hard time right now was doing nothing but talking about how, you know what, I'm in a hard time, but man, in Christ, I am exalted. I am so blessed. Yes, I need to deal with some of these circumstances. I need to work through some of this stuff. I'm not trying to sort of be like pie in the sky, sort of fantasy man here, but like, I am blessed. And if all the people in our church that were in good times were like, you know what? I'm nobody. Here, let me help you out. I don't deserve this. You take some. I didn't do anything to get this. How crazy would that be? How radical would that be if our church was like that? If any church was like that? If the body of Christ was like that, how powerful would that be? And that is exactly the advice that James is giving to these Christians. It's amazing. You know, the temptation when we're in really hard times is that we think we're just nothing. You know, we just think, man, I'm just worthless. And the enemy, Satan, really would love to take that and multiply that and wreck your life. The temptation when we're in really good times is that we're really somebody. And equally so, the enemy would love to take that and multiply that and wreck your life. And so it's so important that we apply these two truths. Speak up with gospel-based gratitude in hard times. Speak up with gospel-based humility in good times. And now from verse 12, our final point. Speak up with God's unbreakable promises to fuel my faith. To fuel my faith. Now, this is for all of us. This is for any Christian. This is a very important verse, and this really connects this whole passage together, starting from up in verse 2. Here we go, verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Speak up with God's unbreakable promises to fuel my faith. And that would be in trials. Speaking up the truth in trials. So the verse 12 here, it starts out just like the Sermon on the Mount. You know, it's been called the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. That's the word just really means blessed or happy. James says the same thing here. No doubt he's probably referring to the words of Jesus in Matthew 5. And he says, blessed is the man, happy is the man who remains steadfast. We talked about that word last week. Hupomane. It means to abide under, to be steadfast, to be faithful in trials. He says that man is blessed, is happy. He says he'll receive the crown of life. This is not the gold crown, okay? This is not the Burger King crown, right? This is not the princess crown. This is a wreath that is given to the victorious runner. This is someone who has finish line faith. This is someone who perseveres through the trial. They'll be commended. They'll be honored with the crown of life. And the crown of life is not like, it's not like God goes up to like the crown sort of shelves and he's like, which crown should I give this guy? Like, he endured through steadfast trials. I'm going to give him the crown of life. Here we go. Give the other crown to someone else. No. The crown of life represents eternal life. Eternal life. The point is that saving faith is steadfast faith. The crown of life goes to people who endure trials with steadfastness. That's the promise. And this is an unbreakable promise. God is bound by his promise. He is saying that if we endure with steadfastness these trials and we pass the test, we stand up in the test, he will give us the crown of life. And don't you see how he says we're blessed if we do this? He says you'll get a crown at the end. You'll be blessed as you do it. Don't you see what he's doing? Do you see? Like, really, like, honestly, like, just put all your sort of Sunday school weird ways that you read the Bible aside and just read this honestly, like anyone would read it. What is he doing? He's appealing to our desires. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's what he's doing. He's saying, be motivated. Do you want to be happy? Do you want to be blessed? Do it because of that. Do you want the crown of eternal life? Do it because of that. He's trying to fuel our faith through future blessings and promises. That's what he's doing. Let's not make it into something else. That's really what it is. Speak up with God's unbreakable promises to fuel my faith. Now look, we say, blessed is the man who is currently not in a trial. Do we not? Think about it. That is exactly how we talk. I mean, I'm serious. Like, that's how I talk. I'll be like, man, I was in a real trial. And then the Lord blessed me. I'm not in it anymore. I mean, really, that's how we talk. That's exactly how we talk. We say, man, you're not in any trials right now. Boy, the Lord is really blessing your life right now. I mean, that is exactly how we talk. That's what we say. But God says in verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. That's the blessed life. So I want to close and ask the band to come back up for our last song. And as we close, I just want to encourage you simply to consider Jesus. The poorest, born in a manger, peasant in a third world country. Poor, low, and yet the most influential person to ever live. Yet also this Jesus, the most wealthy as God, the richest, has everything. Yet the most humble human being and person to ever live. In that he died on a cross, died a criminal's death, died a death he didn't deserve, died in our place for our sins. Consider Christ. That's what James wants us to do this morning. He says, I want you to do this, but I also want you to see that my brother, my half-brother, and my Lord, Jesus, he did this like no one else. Let's close. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for just this amazing book of James, and just your truth and the gospel. And help us, Lord, to not live like little King Tuts in Raleigh, North Carolina, but to let go of our treasure, to be humble, to be radical, to really love you, and to receive the promises that you have promised to those who love God. Help us to follow Jesus, who's done this better than any of us could ever do it, and he's done it for us because we never will do it or can do it. In his name we pray.